Okay, we're going to start here on the middle of verse 2. It says, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And then he goes on and says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, that is a very small rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth, that is wherever the captain desires. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now, when he mentions that the perfect man is the one who is able to bridle his tongue, to keep his tongue in control, and therefore bridle the whole body, he's saying that the perfect man is the man who does not stumble with his tongue. He has his tongue completely under control. Now, I am sure that when he's talking about a perfect man here, he is talking about it with qualification. He's not just talking about somebody who really, literally, would be able to always control their tongue. There are people who really are super careful with what they say. And to a fairly large degree, they're not offending anybody with their tongue. They're super diplomatic. They're very, very careful. They're sensitive people. And they're sensitive to others. Some of those people aren't even saved. And so he's saying, he's giving a basic statement, but it involves a lot of deeper things. He's giving an overall type statement. And it does follow that in controlling the tongue, if we could really have the tongue controlled as God means it, then the whole body would also be under control. And there's only one person who ever had the tongue controlled as God wanted it controlled. And that was Jesus Christ. And it was controlled by his total dependence upon God. And that's the only way that it can be done. And see, we could set up a very strict legalistic system for controlling the tongue. And we could decide what words to speak, what words not to speak. And then we could work at this thing vigorously. We could make effort, determination. And there would be some people that would really do quite well at it. And they could really control the tongue. And they can, to a fairly large degree, control their emotions. And there are strong people like this. But that isn't what he's talking about. He's not talking about something like that. Jesus Christ spoke only the words his Father wanted him to speak because he was always in tune with God. And that's the issue of the whole matter. He's not just talking about the tongue. He's talking really about the spirit. He's talking about the will. He's talking about the heart. He's talking about the mind. And it's that which has to be in tune and in proper communion with God in order for the tongue to be operating as God really intended. So he's not just pointing to the tongue and saying somehow if you controlled the tongue and therefore nothing else, you wouldn't have to worry about anything else. Just get the tongue under control, then you're okay. Then everything's perfect. It has to go beyond that. We have to find out now really and truly how do we control the tongue? Because that's what he's dealing with. How is it to be controlled? And now I might say a good thing as far as how the people might judge. But that doesn't necessarily mean that I've used the tongue properly. Jesus Christ was not concerned first and foremost with what the people wanted to hear, was he? That was not his concern. His concern was what? Now, what does my heavenly Father want said to the rich man, to the Pharisee, to the publican, to the adulterer, whoever? What does he want said? How does God want this person spoken to? And then there were many times that God didn't want anything said. So if he would have said something then, the tongue would not have been under proper control. Because it doesn't mean just having the tongue so it doesn't say things, but also so that it says the right things. Also the times when nothing is to be said, then the tongue is also under control then. And so it's a much deeper thing than just the tongue and somehow mastering your language and somehow just making sure that you're saying the right thing. And so now here we are. You can see how the devil will take advantage of this with so many people. And this is what he's done with us in so many other things. And this is where we have really been devastated by the devil. And we have really been robbed. The Christian church in general that has desired to live for God has been beat right on this kind of point. So that now they center all their attention on the tongue. And they miss the whole issue. The issue is not the tongue. No matter what he's saying here about the tongue is not the issue. It's not. It really isn't. The issue is man's spirit. The issue is man's soul. The issue is where is man's heart in relationship to God. That's the issue. What good would it be if somehow you could really control your tongue and then your heart is still not in tune with God? I mean, there are really people that have amazing strengths. I'm astounded at how some people can keep their cool under some really stressful situations, and you really can't get them to say, there's some people you cannot really get them to say anything negative. I mean, they have just disciplined their minds, and they're of this kind of personality, and they're just always saying something good. There are people like that. There really are. It's amazing. I'm not like that. And most of the people I know aren't like that, as far as in the natural. You don't find many like that, but there are some. And some people, they have a real strong will. They've been smoking for 15 years, 4 packs a day, and they stop just like that. There's no power of God involved at all. None. It's the truth. They make a decision, and that's it. Finally, they got enough facts and they could see I'm going to be killed because of this, and they decide, I'm going to stop. And they do, just like that. People have stopped drugs like that. People have stopped drinking alcohol like that. It's amazing what man can do with his will. See, man does have, when he makes up his mind, and this is really true with just about everybody to some degree, the will has quite a bit of power. And people can really do some amazing things. And they can be in situations where they can make decisions, and suddenly they're rescuing people, they're out there endangering their own life under enemy fire in some sort of a battle, and or they're in a fire and they're running in to save the cat, the dog, the baby, and they're doing things that they would have never imagined that they could do, but they made a decision, and on the spur of the moment, in the emotion of it, here they are doing some incredible thing. There's all sorts of stories about people picking up automobiles off people that were being crushed, and people carrying large pianos and other things, rescuing them out of apartments because they didn't want their piano to burn up as the apartment was burning. There's all sorts of incredible stories. And whether God helps some of them, I don't know. Whether demons help some of them for some bizarre reason, I don't know. But I know in a lot of the cases, it's just that the man can do a lot more than what he realized, number one. And in that pressure and the adrenaline and the emotion of it, he did this thing. And people have made decisions that are incredible, and God is nowhere to be found in it. And so just to master the tongue and work struggling to, I'm not going to say that anymore, and I'm going to be speaking sweet. And so now you force yourself to do that. That is still missing the whole heart of the matter. You can make sure in your home that you only speak this way, and that doesn't necessarily draw you closer to your wife, draw you closer to your husband. Because it isn't that the husband wants a wife who's some sort of wind-up robot who now just says the right thing at the right time. He wants that woman's heart. That's what he wants. And the woman wants the man's heart. And it isn't that if you discipline the children so then they decide, okay, I won't do this anymore and I will do this. And so now they walk around like this, like they're soldiers, and you're in some sort of an army camp and you're the drill sergeant, and they step out of line, it's wham. And then they decide they're not going to do that. And so now you have obedience. You don't want obedience. That's not what you really want. You want their heart. You've got to have their heart. Otherwise, the obedience doesn't amount to anything. This is really where the devil has taken advantage of us. So that all the attention will be on some outward thing, really missing the whole crux of the matter. He is saying, now I want what's behind this. I want to do something supernaturally by my spirit, and then you'll see it beginning to produce something outwardly. But I'm not just looking for the outward, I'm looking for the inward. And this is really and truly what has happened over and over again. Our desire to minister has ended up being a tool of the devil. He's used it as an opportunity. He really has. So now people are so concerned with ministry. They've got to minister. They've got to be on witnessing teams. They've got to be in prayer meetings. And before you know it, it's all of these things that somehow put them in good stead with God. And Jesus is saying, where's your heart? I want your heart. I don't want these ministries. This isn't what I wanted. And some people, they have a hard time with this. They can't imagine that saying something like this could be true. But it's exactly what you see over and over again in many different places in the Old Testament, where there are statements made, Lord, you don't want the sacrifices. You don't want the offerings. It's the same exact revelation. It's the same truth. He, of course, wanted those, but not without the heart. And they, after a while, they could give those offerings just as a ritual. And that's what they were doing at the time of Christ, and that's what they're doing at the time of Jeremiah, and that's what they did at the time of Isaiah, and that's what they did at many other times. And so they would remain faithful to their forms of godliness, and the whole time they were not giving their hearts to God. The first commandment is not master your tongue. The first commandment is love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. That is the call of God. And so we have to understand that he's saying something much deeper than just talking about mastering words. Now, there are decisions that have to be made. Now, Lord, I want to speak what is right, and I don't want to speak what is wrong. But, Lord, show me really how that's going to be done. And, Lord, if I am trying to do it somehow just in my own strength, then, Lord, convict me of that. Open my eyes. Let me see that this is something that truly cannot be done except by your Spirit. And help me to understand what that really means and what that entails. What does it really involve? These are the kind of things that we have to be praying and desiring that God would show us. Now, the points here are very simple. They're very straightforward illustrations. Where he says there in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member, he's connecting that regarding the bridle that he mentions, concerning being able to turn the horses, and also concerning the helm there in verse 4, which is the rudder. And he says, what he's saying is, though small, each one is exceedingly effective. The bridle, the rudder, and the tongue. And his point is, a small thing can be very powerful and very influential. Very, very influential indeed. The tongue is a small thing. So is a bridle. So is the rudder on a huge, huge ship. And then the tongue boasteth great things. And that means the tongue has accomplished great things. There are mighty exploits that can be boasted of by the tongue concerning what it has done. It has yielded to God. It has yielded to Satan. It's yielded to the flesh. And great things have been done. Look at the great things that have been done through speeches. There's all sorts of stories about how this coach inspired his team, and he didn't inspire them using sign language and making pictures of dogs and cats on the wall as a light was shining on his hands. He did it with the tongue. People have learned to use the tongue. Right now, with the President's State of the Union address last night, it'll be so obnoxious these next number of months leading up to the elections and all of that in 84. It is just going to be obnoxious. It is going to be so Each one is going to try to outspeak the other, outpromise the other. And but the key to the whole thing, really, to a very large degree, will be the tongue. Those that can come across the most impressive. And I hope that it's President Reagan. And his speech last night, from what I've heard, was very, very good. And it makes a real impact upon the nation. And I hope that he will be able to continue to do that. I hope he'll run for office. But the tongue has done this throughout the whole history of man. Look at what Hitler did and how he was able to stir the people at that time in history. And it was through his speeches, through his personality. And it boasts of great things. It boasts of revolutions. It boasts of all sorts of accomplishments. And then he just gives another example of how a small little fire can kindle a huge, disastrous and devastating, say, forest fire. And that's what his point is. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now, New American Standard translates that, behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. So the tongue is a very powerful thing. And then he mentions in verse 6 that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Literally, it says, and the tongue is the world of the unrighteous. The world of the unrighteous. So two definite articles in there. Not just a world of iniquity, but the world of the unrighteous. And the Holy Spirit centers full attention on the improper use of the tongue. And the phrase used here refers to the vast sum of unrighteousness produced by the tongue. That's what the overall point is. It refers to the vast sum of unrighteousness produced by the tongue. The tongue is responsible for such a great amount of evil. But it isn't the tongue. It isn't really the tongue. It's the heart of man. It's man in sin. It's man whose spirit is not in a union with God. That's the problem. It isn't the tongue. It's not the tongue. It's not the hand. It's not the eye. It's not the ear. It's not what you're doing with your feet. It's what's inside. That's where the problem is. When Jesus said, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off, he didn't mean to cut it off. Right eye offend thee, pluck it out. He could have said the same thing about the tongue. If your tongue offend thee, cut it out. Just cut it right out of your body. But that would not accomplish it. You still have your mind. You still have your heart. And that's filled with wickedness, filled with sin. Then even though you may not be able to show it forth through the basic means, it's still happening inside. And it's being reflected before God. And it's being accounted as sin before God. So he's not saying the tongue is really responsible. He's just saying that's what you see. That's what you're able to observe. But we have to get on the other side of the tongue. There's all sorts of things that we do wrong, and we can get mad at ourselves for doing that. But better than doing that, which that doesn't really help, is of course repent and say, Lord, forgive me for that. But then the really vital thing is to begin to pray and seek God. Get counsel, have other people pray with you, however you feel you need to go about this. But Lord, show me what is really in there causing this. Is it something of my own personality? Is it something of demon spirits? What is it that's causing me to act this way? Why am I doing these things? It isn't that somehow it is just those things that are the problem, and somehow those things in and of themselves are the cause. I mean, those things in and of themselves are not the cause. There's something behind it. Why do I feel this way? I acted this way because I have this feeling. Well, I'm mad at myself because I had this feeling. That isn't going to help us. I've got to find out, now, what is causing that feeling? Lack of faith? Certain demonic spirits? Unwillingness? What is it? What's behind the scenes working that is causing these things to happen? This is what we must be really seeking God about. And we've got to be putting some time and effort into really viewing what is taking place. Most people end up just looking at the outward, and they miss the whole point of what is actually occurring. Sure, the tongue is what we view as being responsible, but it isn't really the tongue. It isn't that the tongue is wicked. It isn't that the tongue itself is evil. The tongue is just a piece of flesh. It's a very peculiar thing. What is it really? How did it get in there? I mean, it just, wow, what is this? Hey, that's not the problem. It's what's behind it that is causing me to feel this way and then to respond this way. There are so many times we've said wrong things. We never wanted to say that. That wasn't our heart. But somehow there was a pressure, there was something upon us, something in us, and finally this was vented. We've got to find out what these things are. Where does it come from? Old life, deception since we've been saved, pride, unwillingness, unbelief. What is it? Maybe there's some sort of a physical thing that needs healing. Maybe some sort of a mental thing where we need deliverance. Something in our soul, something somehow in our spirit, something in our mind. We've got to find out. But you can't just blame your hand, your foot, your eyeball. That isn't going to help. That isn't going to accomplish a thing. Now, when he says it's the world, he's using world here in a figurative sense, signifying a great collection or an abundance. Man, as an example, people will say, I have a world of troubles. It's a figure of speech. Or they'll say, it makes a world of difference. Well, this makes a world of difference. If you had only told me that, this piece of information, that makes a world of difference in my evaluation. And it's a figure of speech. It's just a figurative expression. When you consider what the tongue has done, it spreads error. You've got falsehood, and it's just spread. Error, mistakes. The tongue will kindle strife, all sorts of strife. It inflames the passions. It is amazing what will happen because people speak foolish things, unthoughtful things. You'll have people at home during the holidays, and they'll start talking about politics, and the son will shoot the father. And you'll have them talking about some sporting event, and the person will get mad, and he stabs the other person. I just read about this in the paper. They got upset, and here the Redskins are losing, and some guy says something about them negative, and so some fan for that team gets mad and stabs him. Right there in an apartment watching the game. Stabs him. Yeah, and he stayed. The guy wouldn't go to the hospital. He was so much had to see the game. Here he is bleeding. I mean, that even tells how nonsensical the whole thing is. But boy, these things don't make sense. But how do these things happen? How are these things? Where does this really come? It's not the tongue. It's not really the tongue. There's something behind it. Somebody's taking advantage, and it's demonic spirits. Right. Demonic spirits, it's amazing what they're able to accomplish. And then what they actually do, of course, they rile up the demonic spirits in the other person. That's generally what's happening. The tongue will stimulate people to vice, to all sorts of crime. The tongue will break hearts. This has happened over and over again through all sorts of love affairs and romance. And then the tongue is used and breaks off that relationship, breaks the person's heart. The tongue embitters families. It distracts communities. Ends up you get some loudmouth and he starts standing on the street corner and starts saying, this is what our problems are in our community. That's not what the problems are at all. So then they're mad at the president. They're mad at the mayor. They're mad at the governor. It isn't the governor. It isn't the mayor. It isn't the president. None of them are to blame. They can't really do anything about it. But this guy over here is causing everybody to get upset. And then there's riots and all sorts of other problems. The tongue misguides the nations. It's happening all the time. CBS News, NBC, ABC, misguiding the nation all the time. The tongue. All these different men standing up and saying things that aren't true, but they believe it, evidently. It's incredible the things that are said. Things that are said about the president. He has no heart for the poor. He wants nuclear war. Who are they talking about? That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's doing. He's concerned for them, but he realizes that the government can't do it all. And then the Democrat comes along and he's promising that we'll do it. And the crazy thing about it, I read this statement just yesterday. Here they are, and of course they wanted to get out of the starting blocks ahead of the president's State of the Union. So they're already up yapping and blabbing. And that's really what they're doing. And it's really, I cannot even, for the most part, read about it or listen to it. It causes me to really be bothered. I do not like what is going on because it is so unfair and it is such a total misrepresentation. But they're up and they say, now we need to cut our military spending. I mean, they're always yapping on this. So they say, cut it $27 billion. And you know then what he said he wanted to do with the $27 billion? Give it to the hungry people in the world. Not even put it in our own nation. And everybody applauds it. People aren't thinking. They're not thinking. They're complaining about all the problems in the nation. Then they want to cut this and give it to somebody else. That is incredible. I can't even comprehend such things. And nobody says, hey, that is dumb. That is the stupidest thing I ever heard. You just were complaining about all the problems in the nation. You want to take $27 billion and give it to who knows who. That's just, how can he say such a thing? How can he propose such a thing? And there are people there saying, oh, that's wonderful. That is a good idea. I haven't heard a better idea than that than in the last 15 years. I mean, it's just incredible. It just amazes me. So this is the misguiding of the nation. The tongue divides and destroys the churches. The tongue leads man to oppose God. Look at what the tongue has done. Causing people to be in such confused states of mind. People turn on the radio and listen to all the different people, all the different ministers. Unfortunately, many of which are not really called of God, aren't anointed of God. Cause all sorts of confusion. They're promulgating all sorts of false doctrines. Then they're attacking true moves of God. Tongues are of the devil. They get all upset. And they're mad at the charismatics. They don't even know what they're talking about. But see, God is wanting to take over in the hearts of men. And that'll be the only solution to the whole thing. There'll be no other solution to it. And then he says, so is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is on fire of hell. Now the idea is that the tongue is that which is spotting the whole body. And he's just emphasizing the negative, destructive nature of the tongue. And he's saying the tongue, if allowed to do so, will pollute the entire personality. But it isn't really the tongue that is polluting the personality. It's that the personality is generally beginning to be polluted, and the words that come out of the mouth are just simply a manifestation of the pollution in the personality. And probably the example of this that is, to my mind, the most vulgar and the most the one that illustrates it the most is to hear ladies swearing. Ugh. And when you think of swear words, they're already so obnoxious to begin with, and then for ladies to be saying them is awful. It's terrible. But it isn't the tongue that's somehow now polluting the body because they said that word, or polluting the personality because that word came out of their mouth. It's that somehow the devil and demonic spirits have been able to be polluting the personality, and sin has polluted the personality, and now it's manifest, is what the truth of the matter is. And that's what he's really dealing with in this. He's making the statements are showing what we would see and what we would observe and what we would hear. But he's wanting us to look beyond that and to see what the real causes are. What are the real problems? That's what he's really dealing with. The tongue, wrongly used, soils our whole nature. It leaves a deadly stain. And there is a truth here that as a person starts to be spotted inwardly, and then it reaches such a point where they finally start saying certain things and start doing certain things, then that adds to the stain. That adds to the problem. It's bad enough that it's starting on the inside, but when it actually finally is manifest on the outside, then that compounds the whole thing even more so. Some people end up being trapped by the devil as they're being tempted that, well, I've already yielded to this in my mind and heart, so I might as well go ahead and do it. No, that'll only make it worse. Yes, as you've yielded in your heart, that is sin, and it needs to be repented of. But if a person now goes and does that, it adds to it. It makes it even worse, and it makes it more difficult to be brought out of it by the power of God. And so don't get trapped in that kind of thinking. Consider what the tongue has done to the body of Christ. The whole body has been soiled and spotted by the tongue. The whole body of Christ. And in this case, we could also see, figuratively, the tongues representing the ministers. And see how many ministers are standing up speaking falsehood. And what is that doing to the body of Christ? It's soiling it. It's spotting it. And this fits right into the context of be not many masters. Be not many teachers. And then he says how it setteth on fire the course of nature. Literally, it reads, setting aflame the wheel of the birth. Setting aflame the wheel of the birth. And that's how it reads literally here in verse 6. Where it says it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and setting aflame the wheel of the birth. Now the New American Standard gives the essence of this because it is somewhat of an obscure phrase. New American Standard translates it, sets on fire the course of our life. Sets on fire the course of our life. Now the picture is that of a wheel. And the wheel is a circle. That is, a rounded and complete whole. It's total. It's a complete thing. Start at one point and you follow it all the way around and it comes right back to that point. So it's a circle. It's that. It's speaking of that which is complete. It's speaking of that which is total. It's not just in part. It's a complete thing. And so he's saying, the wheel of birth, when he says, the wheel of the birth, he's speaking of the totality of life. He's speaking of life in its completeness. And he's saying the tongue will set the totality of life on fire. In other words, the tongue will work to destroy all there is of life and will spoil and spot and soil all there is of life. He's saying the tongue exercises its evil influence continuously through the whole course of human life. Whether in the home or in school or on the job or relaxing, out having recreation or whatever, the tongue is at work and it's spotting everything there is in life. It's soiling all of it. And it just came out with another survey, or that's not quite the right word, I don't know the word right now, but another Nielsen rating or whatever it is that people are now watching TV. The average home has the television on 7 hours a day, and it's increasing all the time. 7 hours a day. That does not mean that people are sitting in front of it. That one person is sitting there in front of it 7 hours a day. Some people are sitting in front of it more than 7 hours a day. And many, of course, are sitting in front of it less than that. But as far as the average home, the television in the home is on 7 hours a day. Now, what is that doing to people's minds? What is that doing to their thinking? It is destroying them. And it's not that everything on TV is evil or bad or destructive. It's just that the whole of TV, we have it on 7 hours in every home, and there's really no discrimination as to what people watch. They generally just turn it on, and whatever's on, they watch. And as they decide what to watch, they usually end up watching the worst things. They decide to watch that because that might be what seems to be the most appealing. They're in their carnal state, and it is really affecting them. And so it's influencing their whole life, and they're being influenced continuously. And it's happening on the job, though. You don't need the TV to be hearing all sorts of things that are destructive to the mind, to the heart, to having right attitudes. It's right there on the job with negative people, critical people. And it's there when you're with relatives, negative and complaining and insubmissive wives and all sorts of other things. And so you find it everywhere. And he's just saying the tongue has made its impact in regard to the whole circle of life. The whole circle of life has been impacted. So the wheel is a symbol here for the cycle of life, for the whole wheel of life, the totality of life. Then it says that it's set on fire of hell. Literally, is continuously set on fire by Gehenna. Is continuously set on fire by Gehenna. The idea is that the fire of the tongue is fed by the never-dying flames of hell. Now this shows what the devil is seeking to do and how he is seeking to work. And we have all been provoked by demonic spirits to say many, many things we never wanted to say. We did not want to say that. We didn't want to feel this way, but we were overwhelmed. And the pressure of those demonic spirits took advantage of us. And out of our mouths comes these words, which the moment we speak them, we're sorry, but they've already hurt somebody. The word, and you can't somehow reel them back in. They're already out. And we've all done this, and we need to see who's behind it. We really need God to help us so that we can see what's going on in these situations of life. It's amazing how we are walking down the pathway of life, and for each one of us, it involves all sorts of different things, and the devil is working to set us up. It is amazing how many times we have walked right into a snare. And before we know it, this person said this, this thing happened, then this was said, then this happened, and then this. And our eyes were closed to the whole thing, and before we knew it, we responded to the snare of the devil. And we responded in like kind. We responded to their demons with the demons we were opening up to, and we didn't even realize what was happening until it had already taken place. And God does not want us to be trapped like that. That's why we have to beware. That's why we have to be on guard. That's why we have to be testing the spirits. That's why we must bring every thought into captivity. We've got to realize that life is going to be a battleground, and that demons are using people all the time to try to get us to fall, to blow our testimony, to just mess up right there in front of our relatives, after we've done all these good things and witnessing and showing forth the love of God, they are working to get us to be angry, to get us to be upset, to say something mean, something unthoughtful, discourteous, disrespectful, whatever it might be, to relatives, to supervisors, whoever, makes no difference. The demons are working. They're trying to orchestrate these events. They're snares. Just like somebody trying to trap a lion and digging a pit and then covering it up and wanting the lion to come along and not see this and fall into the big hole in the ground. It's the same kind of thing. But we've got to see what's going on. We've got to be aware of these kind of traps and these kind of snares. And so he's showing how the devil is wanting to be behind this and how he's working to be behind it. And in so many cases, he has been behind it. Set on fire of hell. Out of my mouth then is coming words right from the pit of hell. Right from demonic spirits. Right from the devil. That's why Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." His tongue was set on fire of hell. He didn't even know it. He got trapped, though. The devil trapped him. The devil took advantage of his own reasoning. And he could not figure out how come Christ had to keep talking about going to Jerusalem and dying. So he says, "Not so, Lord." He didn't realize that those words were being fed of the devil right into his mind. He was being set up unwittingly. But the words came out, he's guilty. The person is responsible. The devil will always be found behind the uncontrolled tongue. When your relatives say things, we really need God to open our eyes and open our ears so that we realize who's speaking. That's not mom. That's a demon of bitterness. That's a demon of hurt. My boss is acting this way today. That's not my boss. I talked to him the other day and he's a sweet, nice, thoughtful person, and now he's acting like a tyrant. That's not really him. Who is it? It's the demonic spirits. So we've got to be binding those spirits and speaking to the soul. Don't speak to the demon, speak to the person. Bind the spirits and speak to the person the way that you know God would have you to speak to the person. Allow God to bring the things to the mind and to the heart that really need to be said. This is what needs to be done. But it's not going to be done if we're not in a proper communion with God. It's not going to be something that we can do mechanically. It's not going to be something that can be done legalistically. It won't be accomplished that way. He then says, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Now the point of verse 7 is that man can gain a dominion naturally over the beasts. Been able to tame lions and be able to do that with tigers and all sorts of other things. If you've ever been to SeaWorld or some of these other places like that, it's incredible what they have done with killer whales and sea lions and been to the circus and what they've done with tigers and lions. It really is incredible what man has been able to do. But he can't do that with the tongue. That's what the whole point is. He can do all that as far as training birds and other kind of wild animals. But the tongue, verse 8, can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. No man can tame his own tongue. The tongue defies all attempts to be subdued. The word tame means to overpower, to subdue, to conquer. Nobody has been able to overpower their own tongue. Only God's Spirit can be victorious in conquering the tongue. And that's because, as he's going to talk about, it's like we're a fountain. And if we don't get the source of the fountain purified, there's no way to purify the water. You have to purify the source, the beginning of it, where it comes from. Man has tried in vain to control his tongue. But the tongue only is reflecting what's on the inside. And that's what Jeremiah 17:9 is speaking about. Jeremiah 17:9, where it talks about the heart being deceitful. Who can know it? Talking about it being wicked. That's not the heart of a newborn baby. That's the heart of man who has made decisions to sin. And therefore, through sin, has acquired a lower nature, a tendency towards sin. What has all that sin done to man's heart? It's tainted it. So what kind of words will come out of that tainted heart? Unruly words. And we've all had that experience a few thousand times. But if God is allowed to come in and change the heart, then what about the words? The words will be different. And there's a lot of different situations in life where you can see somebody who's being religious, and you can see somebody who's doing it by the Spirit. And you can, as you watch, you can tell the difference. And God doesn't want it done religiously. He wants it done by His Spirit. He doesn't want us to kind of take a course now and know, what should I say in this situation? See, we're famous for this. Now, if this happened, now what do I say? Now, how do I respond? How do I handle that? That's very subtly missing the point. Now, God wants to give us some guidelines and some basic standards to work with, some parameters, the principles, the basic concepts, precepts, things of that nature. But man takes it one further step, and he wants to know now, what do I say exactly? What do I do exactly? Well, once man's taken it that far, then there's no need for faith in God. And that's exactly what has happened many hundreds of times. That's why Jesus said, when they deliver you up before the magistrates, take no thought for what you'll speak in that hour. Take no thought. Say, really? No thought? That's what he said. He said, in that hour, the Holy Ghost will give you what to say. He will give you what to say. He will energize you in that hour. He'll give you the wisdom. I don't think as Jesus was in the garden, okay, I'm going to be arrested. Now, Lord, what should I tell Pilate? What should I tell Pilate? That's not what he was praying about. He had other things to pray about. He didn't care what he was going to say to Pilate. He knew in that hour he'd be given the things to say. Jesus didn't wake up in the morning saying, now, boy, what should I do with this situation? What if this happens today, Lord? Help me with this. They were not prayers filled with worry. They were prayers of commitment. He just gave himself as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, and that carried him through the day. I would imagine, I'm certain that Jesus prayed about specific things. And I don't really know exactly what kind of a prayer life he had as to what he really prayed. But I think that the main thing that Jesus did in his prayer was that he loved the Father. And he took it as a time just to open his heart and just give his heart to his Father. I don't think he was up there praying as to what he was supposed to say to the Pharisees and how he was supposed to handle this situation. They were not prayers filled with worry, anxiety. They just weren't. It was worship. He knew how to worship his Heavenly Father. He knew how to trust his Father. And that's how it was. Now, there wouldn't be any sin or any lack of trust with him coming before God was something that was weighing upon him and opening his heart and asking his Father to help him and to take this weight off of him. I'm sure the devil was trying to put all sorts of weights upon him, especially there in the Garden of Gethsemane. But I still think that the majority of his prayer life was probably a worship. And I'm sure that there were times where there was an intercession. But a number of things were just done in the Spirit. I don't know exactly what he would have known in every situation as to he may have prayed some things that he wasn't even really aware of what he was praying. But the bottom line of the whole thing of his life is that he trusted the Father. And he kept his eyes upon his Father no matter what. And this is what God is wanting us to do. And it's the call of God. And then he goes on and he says that, therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Now when he says we're blessing God and we curse men, what he's saying is this. At one moment, here we are standing before God and we're saying, Jesus, we love you, we honor you, we praise you, we worship you. And then the next moment, as we're talking about ministers of God, people standing as God's representatives, those that are coming into God's likeness as they yield their lives and their ministries to Jesus, here we are speaking negative, being critical, judging. This is happening all the time. All the time. I just was reading an article about Mrs. Lindsay, Gordon Lindsay's wife, who is now in charge of Christ for the Nations. And when Gordon Lindsay died in 1973, I think it was, she took over. And the devil really attacked her because the devil wanted her to just go under and that whole ministry to stop. But God wasn't going to let it go under. And she really battled through. And it's a very successful ministry. And overall, I think it's a very, very good ministry. It's got an excellent foundation to it. Coming out of Gordon Lindsay's life and ministry, really anything would have to be excellent. He was a tremendous man of God. He really was. Tremendous heart for God. And God really used him. And then there was this minister who had been going around telling other people, you know, it's amazing how many people we talk to and the things that we say to some people. And here was this minister, and he was just saying that her ministry won't last 6 months now. Christ for the Nations couldn't last another 6 months because she just won't be able to handle it. Well, it's lasted more than 6 months. It's lasted over 10 years now, and it's having more of a worldwide impact than ever before. And he came to her and he apologized. But it's interesting what her words were. He came and said, "This is what I was saying. I was saying that you wouldn't last 6 months in this ministry." And then she said this. And I don't know if it was a Holy Ghost jab or what, or even if she really said it to him, or it was just a thought. I didn't read it that carefully, but she said, in essence, whether to him or in her own mind, was, "That's what the devil was saying to me." Well, what does that tell you about his words? Where were his words coming from? They were coming from the devil. People don't realize what they're saying oftentimes. This is why we have to really be careful with one another. We've got to do a lot of thinking before we do our talking. We've got to be quick to hear and slow to speak. We really have to be aware that everybody has feelings. And now you can say, well, some of those feelings are demonic. So if they feel that because I said this, well, that's their problem, because that's a demonic feeling. But no, that's still our fault. We shouldn't give those demons opportunity to manifest in the person. We're not there trying to rile up the demons. We're trying to minister to the person's heart so that if there are demons there, they wouldn't have anything to take a hold of. We're not trying to provide some ammunition for the demons they might still have. So whether it's an emotion that is really their own or a demonic emotion, and we're the one that brought it to the surface, we're really the responsible party. We just need to a lot more ask the Lord to help us to be sensitive to one another. We really need the compassion of God. Jesus Christ was compassionate. He felt for every single soul. We need to get free of these inhibitions so that we can feel and let God's heart come through us. And it's something we all need a millionfold more in our lives. And I believe as we continue on, God will do a great deal in these areas. And I believe by the time we are done, we will truly weep with those that are weeping and truly rejoice with those that are rejoicing. Those who bless God turn around and curse his very mouthpieces. That's what he's talking about. Those that are made in the similitude of God. He's talking about those that are being made in the likeness of God. The ministers of God. This is done blatantly as well as subtly. It's done knowingly as well as ignorantly. They curse those that are showing forth Jesus, the very King of Kings they are blessing. This is a total incongruity. It's incongruous. This doesn't fit. This doesn't mesh. This shouldn't be. But it's happening. We just need to be more careful. And we need to be, we don't need to point it out in other people when they're doing it. First thing we need to do is be praying for those people, that God would help them to be more sensitive, to be more aware of what they're saying. It's quite an amazing thing. It ties right in to there in 1 John, where it talks about how can you love God if you hate your brother. It's the same basic truth. It's the same revelation. Then he goes on, verses 10 to 12, he says, "Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Neither a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Kenneth Weiss translates this, "Who is a wise and well-informed? Who is wise and well-informed among you? Let him demonstrate from the source of a good and beautiful manner of life." Show forth from, see, talking about something on the inside. "His works in meekness, which is characterized by wisdom." He wants us to be meek. And he wants our lives to be characterized by wisdom. Wisdom is where you have knowledge and you know what to do with it. Wisdom is where you have truth and you know how to use it. That's what wisdom is. But it's not going to do any good to have the knowledge and the wisdom if there's not a meek spirit. It's got to be a meek spirit. I was around a brother yesterday. Brother, I don't know how many years he's been saved. He's been saved quite a few years, but he's a real young fellow. But he had a meek spirit. And I was convicted by it. It was a meek spirit. I was really impressed by it. That's what we need. We need a meek spirit. And we need a life filled with wisdom. It will really help. So, well, we'll start with verse 14 next time.